Psalms, this was by far the favourite one. And I sort of mused as to what could be the issue with the actual psalm. What is it that attracts people to it so much? Now, I think it's because, and I'm going to say this, and you might have to think about this a bit, it's a bit deceptive. It doesn't mean to be. It's our reading of it that sometimes we sort of put a connotation on it that's a bit deceptive. Because we start by sort of looking at it, and we see this wonderful pastoral setting, and we kind of read the first three verses, and then we sort of tune out a bit. What do I mean? Well, I can understand it. I can understand exactly what we may sort of fall into. When we go up to a place called Reef in the Yorkshire Dales, I used to go up there for a study break. I used to love it. I'd have my laptop there by the window. There was a road in front of the house, but, you know, it's Yorkshire Dales. It wasn't much going on. And I was looking out across the beautiful moorland. And it was rather nice, really, because there was a real sense of serenity there. I was working away, yes. We used to do part study, part day out and stuff like that. But I knew, especially when we first went there and there was no real mobile phone footage, that there was going to be no interruptions whatsoever. I could concentrate on what I was writing, I could concentrate on my study, and nothing was going to distract me. Nothing whatsoever. But there's another side to that, isn't there? Those moorlands, when the winter comes, can be a very, very dangerous place. I'm a bit of a fan of the James Herriot books, and I can think of several stories where he talks about driving through snowstorms, or one particular one where he actually couldn't get up a road because a farm was snowbound, and he found himself almost hopelessly lost, and literally by chance he sort of staggered through the door of the farmhouse eventually and collapsed. Even when things look peaceful, there's a sense of hidden danger. And I think that's the case with this psalm. We note it's a psalm of David. We perhaps are trying to sort of think, could it be related to a particular event in his life? So many psalms are. But I'm going to go with what I said last week and the week before when we were looking at Psalm 22. I think this is looking back in retrospect and looking at the Lord's faithfulness overall. So there may be things. There's one particular thing, I think, towards the end of the psalm, which could be related to an actual event as he thinks back and he thinks of the Lord's love and care. But it could be more generally, this is how I have experienced God's guidance for me in the past and right up to today. It draws on his experience, yes. But that was perhaps many years ago. And it's related that experience when he was just a lad out among the sheep, caring for them, looking out for them, to the experience he has had as the Lord being his guide and his shepherd. I've got 3 points. They'll start with C. So we start with comfort, the Lord's comfort. The Lord is seen as a shepherd. And that wouldn't have been an unusual thing to Jews who read what we call the Old Testament, which would have been their Bible at the time. The motif, the idea of leaders being shepherds, was a common one in Scripture. The idea of the Lord being the good shepherd was one that was common. Isaiah 40. He's seen as a shepherd who cares for his people. God's leaders are talked about. Joshua is talked about as a shepherd. Later in the prophets, Ezekiel, we get a contrast between bad shepherds, bad leaders of the people, and a good shepherd, the Lord God, who cares for the flock and the people of Israel. So this would be a great example when David was thinking, what can I write that will catch people's imagination immediately? He didn't have to look far. And even better, he could write from experience. And here's the thing. The Lord as the shepherd, the one who cares for his people, takes care of the spiritual need of his people. He exercises real shepherding. I find it interesting, the first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Get this rather wonderful comment, don't we, in Psalm 121. He who watches over Israel does not slumber nor sleep. This is 24/7 shepherding. He's looking out. We get that, don't we? Do you remember when David is brought before Saul and Saul says, look, you know, try on my armour, it might help you out a bit, and it does nothing but he's trying to walk, he can't even walk around, he's only a young lad anyway. But he said, hasn't he, you know, when people doubt him, he said, you know, when a lion or a bear came, I took care of it. I paraphrase a bit. You know, I looked out. What does that tell us? He was always alert to the wants, the needs, and the safety of the sheep. And here, I shall not be in want. If the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not be in spiritual want. He supplies, and he doesn't just supply adequately, he supplies generously. And David would have known that sheep are flighty creatures. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Philip Keller, before he was a minister, was a shepherd. He's written on the 23rd Psalm. And he says that sheep are very, very flighty, and because of the sort of social way they are and the way they interact with each other, you need four things to be right for sheep to even think about lying down. And he points it out, there has to be a feeling that they are contented. There's got to be the fact that there's a lack of tension. They're free from friction of other sheep sort of brushing up against them, that they've got some space. Free from flies and insects that would bother them. And free from hunger. If any one of those conditions exists, they will not lie down. And how here we you see what David is saying. The Lord is my shepherd. He supplies me generously. And what does this do? I lie down in green pastures, fertile and rich place, a place sheep need plenty of good grass. Why? Because the Lord's care makes me fully and spiritually content. That's the extent of the Lord's care. Now there's a second thing to note. I'm a bit of a sticker for this, so put up with me. But I think it's important. Notice the word used there, the Lord, Yahweh. And when we think of Yahweh, we think of God, the lawgiver, the one who gives promises, the one who makes covenant with his people. And that tells us something, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, the covenant giver is my shepherd. And I look at all that, and I look at his promises in his law and his covenant, and I am content because I know he's going to keep them. there's a source of his contentment. And here's the thing, again, this picture he's using of the sheep and the shepherd takes on another spiritual dimension here. What does the Lord give his people? Verse 3, he restores my soul, he guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. The phrase, he restores my soul, can be interpreted from the Hebrew as he gives me salvation. He gives me salvation. He gives me safety. He saves me. He anticipates everything that could be of harm to me. Now you can see, can't we? This is why he is the good shepherd. This is why he is a shepherd like no other. He restores my soul. When my soul is spiritually dead, when I'm struggling, the Lord, if I look to him, now this is the key thing, isn't it? If I am looking to him, if I am in walking with him, will give me all my spiritual needs. But most of all, he gives me salvation. And he will guide us in the most perfect way. That lovely picture there, isn't it? He guides me in the paths of righteousness. He guides me in his way. Sheep are not very bright. Why do I know this? I've had plenty of experience of them up in the Yorkshire Dales when we've gone to Scotland. My experience of Scotland is this. You are bombing along a road at about 60 miles an hour, doing the speed limit, and you come around a corner and you come eyeball to eyeball with a sheep staring at you in the middle of the road. Does it move? Nope. Yorkshire Dales, you're going up over the moors, you come across a sheep that will run along in front of the car, and you're thinking, get off the road, it's clear, you know, there's miles of moorland either side, and it just runs in front of you, and you're being held up and you're getting irritated. Because they're not very bright. They need a shepherd, don't they? They need direction. They need care. And David says, this is what the Lord does. He guides me in his righteous and perfect way. This is a wonderful thing. That phrase for his name's sake is not just a nice poetical kind of rounding off to the verse. It does that, yes, but he guides me in his paths of righteousness because of who he is. Because he is righteous. Because he does care. Because he does provide salvation for me. So we have to hear, don't we? This is the Lord who will give comfort to his people when they look to him, when they wish to be guided by him. They will get the experience of the spiritual comfort from a good God who can be nothing else but fully good and fully comforting and fully giving to his people. So that's what we start with, the Lord's comfort. Now we get the Lord's care. The psalm takes a darker turn. And this is one of these psalms which I think, again, the problem with it is it's easy to read, but perhaps not so easy to live. But David shows us how to live it. Lord's care. David makes it quite clear, doesn't he, that the Lord is there in the darkest times. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There were many times in David's life before he was king where he was under threat. I've often said, you know, how did David feel about being the Lord's anointed? I just wonder whether he thought it was such a good thing some of the time. He's the Lord's anointed, and what happens? Saul gets jealous, and Saul then pursues him mercilessly and completely unfairly. David has done nothing to incur his anger. David has done nothing to except honour and, you know, serve Saul. Makes that very clear, doesn't it, when the Lord has delivered him, it would seem, into his hands at several times. He's been nothing but good in that sense, and yet he is constantly persecuted by Saul. And there were times, weren't there, where David must have felt at the end of his tether. And the phrase I've used recently is that wonderful phrase where Jonathan comes to him and he helps. It's a lovely phrase. It's one of the loveliest phrases, I think, in the Old Testament. He helped him find strength in God. Now, here's the thing. In each one of those cases, did the threat of Saul go away? Yes, for a time. At one point, Saul was so schizophrenic, you know, he could change by day. But most of the time was this, wasn't it? The Lord didn't take the pressure away from David. There was threat to David. But David says, the Lord was with me. The Lord was with me. The shadow of death, it was like death would completely overwhelm me. It seemed like death was just a step away from me and I would be engulfed in it. It's a wonderful picture, isn't there? You know, we have in Isaiah, isn't it? The people who dwell in darkness have seen a great light. When they be overwhelmed, you know, no one is so far from God. You know, I'm thinking about that guy I met on the street yesterday. Maybe he's still in darkness, but the light of the Lord can reach him. And this is something we have to continue to believe. And that was such a great, as I said, you know, I said it several times, but I say it because it's true. It was such a great encouragement, because what do I see when I see someone come up and say, yes, I'm really helped by some of that stuff? I see someone who has seen something of the light. And if you're me, half the time you're wondering whether anything's happening at all. And then someone goes and says, well, actually it is, you know, you've been listening to your stuff, and yeah, I'm going to read that book you... And you know, this is the thing, you know, folk who come out, Tracy, John, Anna, never be discouraged. Never be discouraged, because you do not know what the Lord is doing. And sometimes we don't see it, and then sometimes we just get a bit of encouragement. So I don't just say that because it happened to me. I say that because it's true for all of our work. We don't know. David at times felt that darkness would overwhelm him, but he was never without the presence of the Lord. The problem was not taken away, but the Lord was with him in that time. What a picture. And here's the interesting thing, as I try to sort of apply this a bit. Note the extent of the Lord's humility. What was shepherding in those days? What was shepherding? Well, let's take David's experience. You know the story. Samuel goes to anoint one of Jesse's sons, and he looks at the great strapping, you know, big muscular, you know, sons that are paraded out in front of him. Jesse probably very, very proud of his sons. And he's going along the line and the Lord's saying, nope, 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 nope. And he comes and then he asks a question. And it says, verse 11 of 1 Samuel 16. So he asked Jesse, are these all your sons you have? All the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Do you get the gist of that answer? Yeah, I've got another son, but he's the youngest. Where would he be? He'd be out with the sheep. I brought my older sons in because I thought those were the ones you wanted to actually see. What else would this lad be doing? There's a humility there, isn't there? There's a humility, and there's times when the Lord says, I took you from the pasture. It's actually a picture, isn't it? The Lord, I took you on this incredibly almost rags to riches, as they'd say today, story. And I took you from there where you were nobody, and I took you to here where you are my anointed one. Extraordinary. And yet the Lord speaks of himself as a shepherd and allows David to speak of him as a shepherd. And then we see, don't we, with the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verses 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And isn't that extraordinary? I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one who humbles myself to death on a cross. Even death on a cross, as Paul writes. I humble myself to that. I will give up my life for a bunch of sheep. And what's that saying? I will give up my life for people who have no spiritual discernment, no sense spiritually. Why? To make them mine. And we see that. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Again, a rich illustration. We look at a bunch of sheep, and they all look pretty much the same. In the ancient Near East, the shepherds would have even given the sheep names. They would have known the difference. They would have seen the difference. Each sheep was special. Each was, you know, was important. And this is the thing you see in the parable of the lost sheep, isn't it? He sees, you know, he goes after the 100 sheep. And it's not so much he counts them and he sees that. He knows one's missing. Because he knows he has that intimate knowledge of that sheep and the fact that it is named. You know, it's not sheep number 100 or sheep number 99. It's more than that. And here we got it. The Lord lowers himself, as it were, from all his glory to take on the role of the good shepherd. It's a picture, isn't it? It's interesting, isn't it, that in the midst of the valley, what does he say? I fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Two things to note here. The one thing that's been taken and is often referred to is the staff or the rod could have been used to fend off wild animals. I don't doubt that. But actually, if you think of the shepherd's hook, crook and that, what was it used for? It was used to guide the sheep. Because as we know, sheep are not very clever and they're not very bright and they don't always do what you want them to do. They will literally follow each other. But the shepherd, as he walked along behind them, you know, in front of them, would keep an eye and would keep and look for the strays or those that are wandering and would pull them back. And David, this is interesting. David says, what a comfort to have a God who corrects and disciplines. What a comfort to know that he will not let me wander off. And David knew that from experience, didn't he? His adultery with Bathsheba, the great sins he committed. And what happened? The Lord sent the prophet Nathan. He was brought back into line. And David would say, it was tough. I brought it on myself. But the Lord never stopped caring, even when he was disciplining me, even when he was punishing me, his correction was necessary. And you see, he sees in this, as he thinks back to his shepherding days, and it was to prod, push, pull the sheep into line, not so much as their defensive things, which they could be, yes, but the Lord's care is seen in his loving incorrection. The instruments of discipline are a comfort to me. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Do you know, sometimes when we look at times and we think we failed, we were thinking this morning, weren't we, there's two kinds of sorrow, and that's, you know, Paul was saying that the Corinthian church had the right kind of sorrow that led to repentance, not the kind of sorrow that the world has. Once, if we are the Lord's and we get over the sorrow, we start to understand that God corrected us, pulled us back, because he's a gracious and loving God. Might take us a bit of time to see it, but we start to see it, don't we? And David says, what a comfort there is there. And although there's a paragraph break, I would include verse 5 in the Lord's care. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, this is the part of the psalm where there may be an interesting kind of poetical play on an event in David's life. And it's when he's fleeing from Absalom. And in 2 Samuel 17 and verse 27, this is when David is fleeing from Jerusalem. It says, when David came to Marathon, Shom the son of Nashin and from Rashav of the Ammonites, and Micah the son of Amiel from Lo-Debar, and Barzillai the Gibeonite from Roglin, brought bedding and bowls and articles of pottery. They also brought wheat and barley, flour, roasted grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, sheep and cheese from cows, milk for David and his people to eat. For they said, the people have become hungry and tired and thirsty in the desert. There's David on the run, having to get away from Jerusalem. And what happens? The Lord comes to his aid through these people. Just at the point when they're saying, all the people have gone over to Absalom. No. The Lord has preserved people who enable and supply David. I mean, it looked like a war against him. And perhaps that is the inspiration. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's thought that Psalm 3, which is well worth reading when you get home, was written probably after the first day's march when fleeing from Absalom. And in that again is the sense of the Lord's care. You see, in each of these situations, the Lord does not take the problem at that time away. He doesn't resolve it there. He did later, where Absalom was concerned. They're still in the midst of trouble. But David says, you provide. You show your care. Even when it seems that everyone is against me. There are times when the Lord draws near in particular ways. I spoke the other week about a very interesting experience I had. We were on holiday on Gran Canaria at one time. I was going back to a situation in my first church that was extremely difficult, and it was extremely strange because the Lord had blessed the work in so many other ways, and the church had grown, and the good things were happening, people were getting converted and baptized, and yet in the midst of this was a real issue and a real problem. And as I was thinking on the last day of the holiday, I walked outside and I looked up at the mountains, the beautiful mountains there. and was overwhelmed by a sense of God's remarkable love and goodness towards me. And David said, yeah. You see, I can emphasize with that, you know. The problem was still there when I got home. But the Lord shows his mercy and he shows his grace and he shows his favour at the most difficult times if we would look and see it. And David does. Remarkably. And here's the other thing. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. When David was fleeing Absalom, yes, it comes after his adultery with Bathsheba. Yes, it comes after his cruel dealings with Uriah. But the Lord still treats him as the Lord's anointed. The Lord still seeks to restore. And the outcome, as we know, of that situation in David's life is that the Lord was very much on his side. And everyone could see it in the outcome of what happened. And David takes the idea of this feast where the guests, the chief guests, would be anointed and singled out. And everyone would have known. They were the guests that the feast was in honour of. Because it was utter. They were treated in this special way. Quite remarkably. And David said, even in the midst of trouble, that is how you treat me. The Lord's care. Lord's comfort, the Lord's care. And time is getting on. The Lord's continuance. David has sort of two-part conclusion. First part. He cannot doubt God's goodness and mercy. Verse 6, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. This kind of a thing, isn't there? You've done it up to now. I cannot doubt you're going to continue doing it. But there's more to it than that, because he says here, when he talks about surely goodness and love, love actually means, and you know, King James and ESV sort of pick up on this, the steadfast love, your steadfast love, your unchanging love. That's why he has this phrase, all the days of my life. I know it's going to be with me because your steadfast love never changes. It doesn't grow any less. It doesn't grow any more. It is consistently high towards me. And I can depend on it. I know it's there. I know it will be with me to the day of my death. And then there's this other picture. The future is actually assured. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now this is interesting. We have to take this in the way that the Psalms have been written. There's been poetical nature right the way through. David obviously didn't sort of think he was a sheep, but he compares himself to the sheep and part of the flock in this. So there's a sense here, was David sort of hankering to sort of give up his kingship and be a priest? No, I don't think so. But he was saying this, it's a good place to dwell in God's presence. It's a good thing. Everything I've said about the Lord's relationship towards me is good. And I wouldn't desire anything less than that. No. He wants the security of being in, as it were, the house of the Lord. He wants the security in the sense of what it was like to serve in the house of the Lord. Again, the house of the Lord, we know from Chronicles, it literally was 24/7. There was a night shift to see everything was going on around. There was no sense of which the temple closed down in what was happening. Service was always happening there. And there's a picture here again, which is very sort of David thinking back to his time as a shepherd. Apparently, when they used to have the sheep in the pen, the shepherd would lie down and sleep across the entrance to the sheep pen. And it's a bit like that here. To dwell in the house of the Lord, to be with the Lord, and to have the Lord surrounding you and enclosing you, David thinks, wouldn't that be like a shepherd who really cares for his sheep? David says, I want that security. I want to know that security. I want to be knowing that love as if I was worshipping with God and being at the tabernacle feast and enjoying them with my, and having great fellowship with the other people of God there. I want to continue like that. David's drawing on his past experience, thinking of his experience in the good and bad times, sees the Lord as the ultimate shepherd who cares so deeply for his people that his presence is never withdrawn unless they themselves withdraw from it. Well, how are we to end? I can think of only one place to go. Hebrews, not surprisingly. Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Now, I know we could say that the writer to the Hebrew Christians is drawing on a motif they would understand very well, but I suspect there's a bit more than that, because there would have been a great oral tradition, and I would guarantee that those he wrote this letter to knew what Jesus had said about being the good shepherd, the one who lays his life down for the sheep. And notice how it's coupled with here, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Why does he end in that way? Because he wants, as David wants people to do, to realise several things here. The first is this: Jesus Christ has defeated death. They have a security for the future. And secondly, when they look at the one who lowered himself to be a shepherd, there should be no sense of pride in who or what they are. One of the things that struck me about the conference that I go on, the Minister's Prayer Conference, is that people share. We had prayer times, we had good times of prayer. And people share about the blessings, but do you know, most of the time the things they're praying about were the things that they were praying for and the difficulties in their church and the things that needed to be overcome. And one of the things that we seem to be bringing up was more our shortcomings as pastors. And that's what we should do. Yeah. It may not be fashionable, you know. Some people say how miserable the Puritans were. Now, I don't think they were, actually. I think they had a tremendous sense of God's goodness to them and God's good gifts in life. But they took who they were before God seriously. And when we read these words, the shepherd of the sheep, and we think that he who angels worship lowered himself to take on this role, to lay down his life for us. And again, What are we compared to? Sheep who don't know very much or get themselves into all kinds of trouble and stuff like that. Then we should be humbled. And actually, what should we do? Well, how can we boast in anything except Christ? When we think of the role he took on. I'm sure when David wrote that psalm, which we know as the Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23, that's what he wanted people to note. That's how he wanted to compare himself, even though he was a king, in relation to the Lord. And he wants us to be overwhelmed with God's love and mercy towards us. And what the writer of the Hebrews wants is this. He wants us to be humbled, just as David wanted the people to be humbled. But why? Because only when we're humble can the Lord equip us with everything good for doing his will. And only then can he work in us what is pleasing to him. May we pray that we aspire to do that. Let's pray now. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what David has written in the psalm and his immense experience and his humility. And again, Lord, we pray that we would marvel at your humility in the way that you shepherd us, the way you care for us. Lord, we pray that we might be humbled. We might look to you, the great shepherd of the sheep, to be guided. We think of where David talks about the rod and the staff, which could be not just instruments of protection, but instruments of correction. And David found great comfort in the fact that you are the Lord who rebukes, you are the Lord who corrects. Lord, we thank you for this, and we thank you most of all that you are that great shepherd. And in Jesus Christ, you laid your life down for the sheep. Amen.